Okay, we've been talking about some of the arguments, some of the events that took place during this period of time, specific to the so-called cooperation meetings and development of the missionary societies. And we started at the end of last Sunday looking at some of the things that Campbell had to say in terms of justifying or if not justifying, trying to get people to accept the various cooperation meetings and societies. And one of the things, as I closed out Sunday, I believe we spoke to, was the fact that he argued that the church is described as the body of Christ. And, well, therefore, if it's the body of Christ, we all know bodies have to be organized. Therefore, you have to organize as a result of that, and it justifies this organization. We talked about how he had misused Scripture on that point.
Sorry, I didn't get that.
Well, would you like me to repeat? You're holding the button down too long.
I'm going to turn it off.
We're dealing with a number of articles that he wrote in this 1841 plus time frame, and he was trying to convince people to start these organizations, these societies. And he made the other comment, he said, is the New Testament did not, he admitted, it did not provide for any general organization of the church. Therefore, he concluded that if he would provide for it, man was at liberty to take it into his own hands. Now, question about that. Is that true?
Say again?
Did the New Testament not provide for any general organization of the church?
Elders and deacons.
Local church, yes.
Okay. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, but this is where Campbell and others, and some of this may be, some of it is misinterpretation of Scripture, misunderstanding, I think. Some of it may be carryover from a denominational view. We'll talk about that, but if he's talking about local church, obviously that's not true, because God did provide for the organization. If he's talking about the universal church, which he probably is talking about in this. So I'm not 100% sure about that. Well, he's missed the boat on that too, and we'll speak to that a little bit later on. And so he made this argument that, you know, we ought to have organizations because God's allowed us to do that. I've given you some quotes, and the reason I wanted to do this, and I want to focus on a couple of things. The first two primarily. In 1841, he wrote, our organization and discipline are greatly defective and essentially inadequate to the present condition and wants of society. Now, and when you read that, what is that saying? And I know that's an open... Yeah, God's kind of stupid, isn't he? He kind of blew it. And that's the conclusion you have to come to about it. Then in 1842, he wrote, if Christ's kingdom consists of 10,000 families or churches, how are they going to act in concert unless consultation is systematic cooperation? Now, you're going to see this a little bit later on, but what he's saying here, what's he describing here?
That circle of people put on the board, that's the kingdom, and you got a church and a church
okay.
and a church.
A church of churches.
Denomination.
Yeah. We'll say a little more about that. You'll see a much more direct comment about that a little bit later on. And I gave you C on this, 1843. He had this hypothetical case, and I gave you a quote of one of the replies that was said, and I think are given to him, and the last sentence in that is, I call it new because no such use of the word church is found in the Scriptures. Campbell would continue this writing to convince people that liberty was granted to provide for these organizations, and ultimately leading in 1849 to the American Christian Missionary Society. And there's, I mean, to me, there's a couple of flaws in Alexander Campbell's thinking. One is this universal versus local. That's why it's so important to have some understanding what the Bible teaches on that, how God set his plan in place. And then the other was the thing we've talked about and emphasized time and again on how you approach authority is if the silence of the Scriptures give you consent. And he took the silence of the Scriptures to mean that you had consent. It wasn't forbidden. It wasn't spoken to at all, or you had consent to do it.
Well, yes. It's interesting, being such a strong Bible student that he is, why he doesn't go to the New Testament in Acts and look at that banner. You know, 7 years, the church is exploding. I mean, some argue, well, we don't see it there, so it's not authorized. I'm like, why isn't Campbell going back to Acts in the New Testament?
Yeah.
Banner, and it's not there, why? You know, that's
where the church will grow. And you know, I don't know that I can answer your question. This is, you know, there. I can imagine there are factors that come into play in terms of these guys and looking at the history of it and what they came out of. And they made a lot of progress from what they came out of, but it fell short. We benefit. We stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before. There's no question about it that our understanding, we got to understanding that we have by God's plan. That is, he set in place the Word of God and those that were able to teach and work through some of these issues. In my view, we're beneficiaries of that. Not that it isn't there. I mean, it's there in the Word of God. But if all you needed was the Word of God, God would not have bothered to, Ephesians 4 we could throw out, basically. If all you had was the Scriptures and that's all you needed, and you just waited for somebody to, you know, walk down the street and find the Bible being on the ground. So we've been, we are blessed to have, live in a time when we have these men that have gone before us. Some of the things, some of the arguments that they made out of these men, these people that fought these issues, and they turn around 180 degrees. You know, how in the world their thinking went astray? You know, why they went off on those tracks? I wonder sometimes. Campbell's probably the classic guy, but all of them, you'll see, not all of them, a number of them were going down one path, thinking that was right. And through further study, they got on another path. And Campbell, in his case, he just didn't take that trip in this area.
To play devil's advocate for Campbell, you know, the society that he rejected was denominational societies, mm-hmm. right? The organization of Presbyterians and
correct.
All that. This, in his mind, this is probably a different kind of organization, a brotherhood organization. It's not... It's not a government of the church. It's just a society of the brethren that the congregations participate in. Which, you know, I'm not justifying that. I'm just kind of trying to get into Campbell's head.
It's very simple. He looked at this as being an expedient. If you take the universal church, well, God doesn't. You know, he doesn't assign work to the universal church. His interpretation of, let's just start with one. What does Jesus say in Acts 28:20? You can look at it.
But the elders full of church.
No, 28:20. Matthew.
Jesus has all authority.
Okay, and what is in charge? Yeah, Jesus has all authority in what? What did he say? Go and make disciples of all the nations. Okay, have y'all done that?
No.
No, it's to the apostles.
Okay, that's not a command to me and you. But in the eyes of Campbell, that was a command to him, people. Yes, Craig.
And these two quotes you have here, I mean, if you were to take, like, for instance, Matthew 28:20, although he wouldn't say this, you might say that the apostles failed because they didn't make disciples of everyone. But here he says that if you want to join all the churches, it seems impossible to do it unless you have this organization that I'm talking about. And you can't have unity unless it's like the reasoning process here of man, you know. Well, God didn't specify. Well, it's impossible to do it unless we organize something this way. We've got to do it.
Yeah, the point is, the problem is, God did organize. He did set a pattern in place. It was a local church. All the work we're talking about, evangelism, whether it's evangelism, whether it's having to do with edification and benevolence, worship, that's the structure. And so Campbell and those of like mind had a different starting point to start off with.
Don't you find the root, the bottom line was he started that the kingdom was made up of churches. The kingdom, and people have that problem today. The kingdom is not made up of churches.
That was clearly one of the pieces of thinking in his, you know, in terms of his writings. It's clear that's one view he had.
Okay. Well, you know, it's saved people. It's not an organization of anything, whether universal or...
Are you arguing with me or
no,
Alexander
Campbell? Yeah, but that's where he started with it. You see it there. I mean, that's where they all started.
That's part of it, part and parcel to it.
Oh, yeah.
All right, let's add some more meat to this. So we're in the 48, we're in the 41 through 49 time period. Somewhere in the middle of that, there's this fellow by the name of Burnett who would, along with some others, start an American Christian Bible Society. This society, as the name sort of implies, has something to do with the Bible. And what their purpose was to aid in the distribution of Bibles. They had a constitution provided for officers and all that kind of thing, and funding. And I'm not sure what the initial source of the fund or the ongoing source of the funding was. The reading I did, it wasn't real clear. Other than they said some of the other societies, wherever those societies were supposed to funnel excess funds to this Bible Society. And a lot of the, quote, brotherhood papers bought into it. Campbell did not, interestingly enough. And he didn't because it was started by some brethren instead of by a group of congregations. To speak to Linda's point, I wasn't going to read this, but I will. Earl West, I don't know if any of you have heard of Earl West. He's a historian. Just died here 5 or 6 years ago. And he wrote a 5-volume work called Search for the Ancient Order. And he makes this statement: the Church Universal, as such, was not left with any specific work to do, but all work to be done was left up to local congregations. We had that discussion. Hence, in New Testament times, the only organization of Christians to exist was a local church. Ecclesiasticisms unknown to the church owe their origin directly or indirectly to the beginning of the Church Universal, or the brethren of a century ago to begin at this point and work toward general organizations was likewise to start on a false premise in these concepts. And in these concepts, the differences arose. So, you know, he's looking back from a historical standpoint, and that's his read on it. We get up to 1849, and the American Christian Missionary Society comes into being. And there were a number of, you know, predecessor organizations, cooperation organizations, a whole number of them that formed over the period of time, and they operated like miniature missionary societies. And recognize a missionary society, as we use the term, has to do with an extra organization that gathers funds, has a governing body of some sort, makes decisions about who and where the gospel, who's going to take the gospel, where they're going to take it, And so that's the nature of a society as we talk about it here. Given his influence, Campbell's influence, they had a meeting in Cincinnati in 1849 and had, for what it's worth, 150 people there from 10 states. Campbell actually was not there, but his son-in-law was there and sort of carried the torch for Campbell. And part of the reason for calling this gathering was one of the outcomes was to be a society. And so, lo and behold, that's exactly what they came out with. Burnett was also intimately involved in this. And this objective of the Missionary Society was to promote the preaching of the gospel in destitute places. Now, you think about that. Is that a noble goal?
Sure.
Yeah. Great goal. What I find interesting about it, one of the things you find interesting about it, is these kinds of noble goals, a lot of error starts out this way. And when I read this, I just reflected on, remember when the ark was not in Israel? And David decided it was time to get the ark back. Noble idea. The right idea, yeah. What did he do?
Put it on a new car.
And so God wasn't too pleased with that. So you can have these good ideas. Like we talked about when you go back to the second century, it was good to confront heresy. The problem became how that evolved into how people chose through their wisdom to do that. And some of the same thing came into play here. You notice in your write-up, this society has delegates. You pay to get into it. They'd have officers, 20 vice presidents, and that really to account for the work that was done in different states. Secretaries, treasurers, managers, the meeting of the society, and executive board take care of things between meetings. You don't need to remember what denomination was associated with this, but does this sound something to you like some of the denominations that we've talked about, or their organizational structure outside of their immediate local churches? So very, very similar to that. And they made him president. Even though he wasn't there. And he served as president of the American Christian Missionary Society until he died in 66. So another 15 years, 16 years or so. Pendleton, who was there, made this... I just want to focus on a comment in the middle of this quote. There are some duties of the church which a single congregation cannot, by her unaided strength, discharge. And so, God's plan won't work. And it needs to be supplemented by man's plan in this case. And they had, I listed a couple of an action early on. It wasn't very successful, I might add. It lasted about 3 years, and the guy had to come back. The American Christian, the ACMS, didn't, as you might expect, did not have a lot of full support. They had a lot of support. They had full support among people. And Cree, who we've talked about before, made this comment, and I pointed this out to you when we talked about years before, when we saw what Campbell had to write about missionary societies. And he was absolutely against them, didn't see them being scriptural. And Cree, he's no dummy, he said, if you were right in the Christian Baptist talking about Campbell, you were wrong now. If you were right now, you were wrong then. And that wouldn't, you'd say, well, I changed my mind. But Campbell, I don't think, ever acknowledged the fact that he was wrong then or now. But rather, he was, it's this old nemesis that people, there's things people throw up. I was misunderstood. That was not my point, talking about the past. And so he indeed had changed. In fact, a lot of the arguments he used back when he was opposed to societies are the very arguments he faced when he was in support of them. And so he was getting, you know, he was not winning that battle 100%. A number of churches at this time threw up barriers, resolutions of their own of sorts, and they wouldn't follow this, and that the church was, there was a guy that, a resolution somewhere in Pennsylvania, said the church was not a missionary society, but emphatically and preeminently the missionary society, the only one authorized by Jesus Christ. All other societies for this purpose are only unscriptural, not only unscriptural, but they are unnecessary and uncalled for. Which is, I think, a fair assessment. Fanning, another guy we've talked about, Fanning was actually vice president of ACMS for a period of time. But over time, he would become one of their strongest critics. And you see a quote in here that, affirming that the church is fully competent to do its work. It doesn't need this extra society, this extra organization to do the work that God's given the church to do. This issue, this society issue, would go on for, this is 1849, it'll go on for another roughly 50 years. Where, remember, we got, where we are in history is you got the Stone Campbell, what's referred to now as the Stone Campbell movement. And remember back when we talked about the stone arm and the Campbell arm, if you please. So eye to eye, and so a lot of churches just came together, the people came together, and there was no Stone Church, Campbell Church, it just church, Christian Church, our Disciples Church. And so what's going on here is you've got within those churches and among the churches, mainly because, not because, I don't want to say it's because of, but what would happen is the positions would be argued in the papers, and within the churches, people would take positions favoring one side or the other, and they would argue, you know, debate in the positive sense of argument about the validity or the non-validity. But it did not cause the total split of the groups that we would talk about, will happen later for a different reason. But it would certainly be contributory to people's mindsets when the time came. There are probably in terms of the arguments that would come up against these societies, there were probably four main ones. And actually, only two, I think, that scripturally you need to be concerned about is holding order. One is that the conventions and societies are without biblical authority. And I've given you a quote by Creed in your lesson, but all I want to do is go down to the last line of his quote. It is for you to show where they, that is Jesus and the apostles, authorized conventions. I've made this point several times in the past, not in this class, but in the past when issues have come up in class, that a lot of times we find ourselves trying to argue the case with somebody, and we're trying to show them where they're wrong, and they never have shown where they get the authority for their position. So we end up arguing against a straw man, in effect. And in essence, Preet here says, okay, you know, if it's authorized, show where it's authorized. So that was one way of challenging this, quote, innovation that was going on. And this is the key issue really for anything, whether it's something we're doing, you want to do, in terms of what you believe is truth, and you support a particular action, is, okay, where's the authority for it? The same was true in their time. The second is the missionary society is a substitute for the church. It is. I mean, it's a you can call it a parallel organization. You can call it an extraordinary organization or an extra organization. It runs parallel to what God set up as the work of, as a church as far as work. You know, you've got the church under the oversight of elders, a local work, individual members. They are within that body. God has charged them to edify, take care of benevolent needs, preach the gospel. And you look at a missionary organization, a Bible society kind of thing. I mean, a missionary society kind of thing. That's exactly what you have. Get funds from churches, in their case, churches, comes in, and it's under the oversight of a board or whatever. And they go out, and depending on the organization, this one's was focused on evangelism. Others are focused on benevolence. And so it's just it's a parallel, unauthorized organization to do the work God gave the church. And Benjamin Franklin made a good comment about, you know, the fact that there weren't any of these in the first age of the church, first century, in and of itself doesn't prove you can't have them. Otherwise, why are we meeting on Sunday night? It's not that there's silence, or there's not an example or a command. The question is it authorized or isn't it authorized? And so he goes on to try to elaborate on that very point. Another thing that was brought up was society dictates to the churches. And this one was more implicit than explicit. I gave you this is just one example of how whether or not you supported a missionary society or didn't support a missionary society impacted how the one party would treat the other party. In this case, it had to do, I think, with the prospectus that Lipscomb and Fanning were dealing with was for the Gospel Advocate, and they were looking for support. And this particular guy, made this a test whether or not they supported the missionary society. And then the final point was a very inefficient way to do missionary work. And it's interesting on Lipscomb, and I don't know if his data is valid or invalid. He says with machinery so expensive in its operations as to absorb 1/4 to 1/2 the contributions before it can get into operation. And so, you know, if it wouldn't matter if it was God's plan, if it was inefficient, that'd be okay if it's authorized. That's not the point. It's not authorized. Same thing's true. You can't have the church, a society dictating the church because there's no authorization for society. So, you know, these are the kind of arguments that were being made. And both for and against. And so those for it would come back, their defense. For example, the universal church is charged with the task of evangelizing the world and cannot do it through independent activity of churches. I've already asked this question. Is that even a true statement? No, it's not a true statement. And it was to the apostles, and that there was a statement made to the apostles that Universal Church was never charged with this at all, period. There is a charge that Christ made to the apostles. Did the apostles fulfill their mission? Colossians 1:23 says they did, right? The idea that the society is merely an expedient to carry out a work really doesn't carry any water when the work is being described is invalid in the base case. Because starting with church universal. It is another statement, and this is one I guess this was a response, I'm not sure what it was response to specifically, but Walsh makes this statement: I think it is undeniable truth that men never departed from primitive Christianity until they lost faith in it. Remember back, if you can remember back this far, probably lesson 3, lesson 4, when the dealing with the Gnostics and various others, how did the, apart from the, you know, organizing where a plurality of elders changed to where there was a lead elder and then a bishop, and then that would grow on into the Catholic Church. There was another thing that came into play when they were trying to argue against the Gnostics. The Gnostics had what?
Knowledge.
Special knowledge, secret knowledge. So what did the church, the leaders at that point in time, how did they try to meet the challenge of that secret knowledge? So this is your test. This is what we get. Where is my church? Who started my church? Can I trace myself back to the apostles? Remember that? Instead of looking to the Word of God, they started saying, okay, I'm a Peter, I'm a Paul. You know, they wanted to go back. Mm-hmm. They lost faith in God's plan, and that's where they started going off on a tangent. And saying, he's just making the same point here. And of course, they denied that those who were for this society denied that the scriptures, silence of the scriptures, did not authorize. He says there's no spirit, and this is Pendleton, in trying to answer this, no special express precept in the scriptures commanding it. We concede without a moment's hesitation. There is none. What do you make of it? Is everything which is not scriptural therefore wrong? Okay, there's a question for you. How would you answer it? Is everything that's not scripture therefore wrong?
Depends.
Okay, hold that thought.
If you mean by scriptural, anything found in scripture. Like verbatim.
Okay, and when you say it depends?
On what it is, whether it's some general authority or it's a specific authority.
Okay. What can be said in a more positive statement, perhaps, or more specific statement, it would be, rephrase it, is everything that is not authorized in the scriptures wrong? Okay, but that wasn't where they were coming from. That wasn't the argument they were making. They were making just based on it wasn't something wasn't there in specifics. That was the issue. Okay, so I asked you to look at about scriptural authority we've been talking about. We've been hitting some of this as we've come through. I asked you to look back, I hope you did, review back in lesson two, because that's where when we studied back in lesson two, we talked about the church back then. And this is where some of my lettering probably is way off for y'all, but in any event, the reasons given for the missionary society, some of these we have talked about, and here it is explicitly what you were talking about, Linda. The universe, this is Campbell's point, the universal church is composed of individual congregations and charged with evangelism. And you see Campbell's writing, the church is not one congregation or assembly, but the congregation of Christ composed of all the individual congregations of the earth. Okay. Alexander? Where's the scripture? How do you show that? And of course you can't. I can't. Because it doesn't teach that. But then when you take that view, if that's the view you have, that's your understanding, then you've got this body, right? And it's got these bodies in it. People are in these bodies. And they're a happy face. Maybe not so happy. And this is the church, made up of churches. And that's his view. I'm going someplace with that. Where's it going? I got lost. Lost my own thoughts. I know what it was. This is the view. These are all, you know, the interesting thing about this, he would say these are all autonomous groups. Now, I'm going to draw you another one. Church, 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 people, 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 people. These are all autonomous groups. And they happen to belong to the Southern Baptist Convention. Does that sound familiar? See, so this is, I don't know to what extent his view was influenced by his history. Of course, there wasn't a Southern Baptist Church. Yeah. Southern Baptist, I don't think Southern Baptist Convention was formed quite yet. But he was familiar with the other conventions that existed. And to whether or not that influenced, colored his thinking, I don't know. I think he reached the wrong conclusion. Another argument was the organization is inefficient and inadequate. Now, I'm just going to grant you for a moment that we're not going to be worried about whether it was this structure or whether it was, you know, this kind of structure. We've got all the autonomous churches. This is church, this is church, this is church. His point would be, well, you know, these independent churches are inefficient and ineffective. Well, we've already said, well, what does that say? If that's true, what does that say?
God didn't do a very good job designing the church.
Okay. And Campbell would say, no, he just didn't tell us how to carry it out. So the scripture's silent.
But that's no different than saying carrying the ark on two poles is inefficient versus putting it on
a cart.
Yeah.
And the only way you can get to this being inefficient is if you say you've got these guys are operating independently when they should be operating together in some fashion. So they can't be efficient if they're not communicating with one another. And I gave you some scriptures.
When you think about it, at this time when all this was starting, you had a couple little organizations, but mostly you just had your preachers on circuit going into towns and preaching. It wasn't set organization, and the religion spread throughout the United States quite effectively, working that way. Why did they need a big organization? It was for control. Plain and simple, they wanted to control the message.
That's clearly true in many organizations today. And I wonder in Campbell's and his ilk of people if that was true.
It may not have been nefarious. They just wanted, all right, we want this message to get out.
Yeah, definitely, that would be true.
And we want to, you know, this is our message, so we want to make sure it gets out our way.
Yeah, they want to convert people. No question about that. They want to convert people. I don't doubt that.
One of the quotes in here I was really interested in, if you have additional information on, because it speaks almost to this authority question. And it's the one that he said, Alexander Campbell said, I do not place meeting houses, pews, or hymn books in affiliation with civil government or the Church of God. The building of a meeting house is as conventional as a Bible society or mission society, missionary society. And he that opposes the one should, on all his premises and logic, oppose the other. I mean, it's almost like, it sounds like he's making some kind of authority argument on, I'm putting this missionary society that I approve of on the same footing as the reason why we have church buildings. And if you oppose the missionary society, then you should oppose me in a church building or something like that. I don't know if that's...
Yeah, and he's just saying there's no specifics. Right? There's no specifics for hymn books, for meeting houses, which is true. But that isn't the question, right? The question is, are they authorized? And if they're not, let's go meet in the street.
But that's the same argument that, as you and I know, because we went to the debates, jumped into in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. I mean, the same argument was that kind of reasoning on authority.
Yeah, look. I'm beating this to death, so to speak. It's been a slow road, but these two issues, and the next one we talk about is going to lead to the split. These two issues, the thinking that and the approaches that argue on these two issues, do not stop with these two issues. The things that you know, the issue around the whole the thoughtful around orphans' homes, same cause he puts. The Herald of Truth, which we'll talk about, same thing. Well, it's a little different in the sponsoring church, but the same thing. It boils down to approach to authority. And over again, you see that. Now, these are some of the same arguments that were used and would be used in the future. Okay. What is the word? You know, the two questions I asked right at C, I think. What is God's organization to carry out evangelism? What is the universal church? What's its work? What's its organization? I guess we talked about that quite a bit. It doesn't have a work, and it doesn't have an organization other than Christ as its head. It's the body of the saved of all times, all places. And we don't have control of it, over it, other than the fact that we are obedient. But it will be added to that church by God himself. The work of the local church, on the other hand, does, A, there is a work, and B, it does have organization, as we talked about. And you know, we're charged, the church is charged with being this pillar and ground of the truth, involved in edifying Christians, involved in benevolence of saints to saints, and involved in teaching the word, preaching, and leading to edification, obviously. So, you have this argument going on, as I said. This will be going on for 50 years. And the papers, the leaders communicated largely through the papers. The papers weren't magic. They were just the mechanism by which these leaders would make their opposition known, on a broader front than what you might do in a local congregation. There would be other societies that would follow. I've given you a list of them. The list specific is not a specific list is really not that big of an issue. Just want to show you, once you start down this path, once you don't have to have authority for what action you want to take, then you're really at liberty to take any action. And we see that today in the social gospel and those kind of things. There would be a merger of the ACMS and all of these other things into what's called the United Christian Missionary Society in 1919. And that has morphed. If you try to figure out, I couldn't. I tried to look and see, well, what does this amount to now? It's very hard to tell. They're actually the United Christian Missionary Society does not have any employees directly. They have trustees, they have eight trustees, four officers, no active employees. They are part of the Disciples of the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, and they're basically a holding company, if that's